They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And secondly, from the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A young 20-something from my generation, back in the 60s, early 70s, defiantly announces to his parents, teachers, anyone who will listen and might care, that he doesn't trust anyone over 30 years old. A child tells an older sibling, "You're not my boss." A man, incarcerated after resisting arrest by a police officer, is profiled by a court psychiatrist as being hostile towards authority figures. A bright young woman is denied a promotion because she doesn't get along with her supervisors. Parents deny their children measles vaccinations because they don't like the idea of the government requiring them to do it. Each of these illustrations could be characterized as examples of persons who have a problem with authority or authority figures. While certainly not excusing the most egregious forms of antisocial behavior, it has been suggested in a romanticized evaluation of the American character that we Yankees are by nature independent, stubbornly self-reliant, and resistant to anyone who attempts to tell us what to do. We are mavericks who are often positively credited as having problems with authority. We've just heard a story in the Gospel of Mark about Jesus confronting a man possessed with a demon, astonishing those watching not only with his power over evil, but with his authority. Here is a man who issues commandments, who tells his disciples that they cannot be his disciples unless they take up their crosses and follow him, whose sermons and actions and insights into the nature of human need are so compelling that they move more than a few individuals to drop everything to follow him on their way. In so many ways, he acts like a figure imbued with authority. Now, what are we to say about that, we Yankee individualists? And how are we to understand and react to Jesus' authority over us? When adults become baptized or join the church, they are asked to affirm that ancient confessional statement, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. How does such an affirmation really, honestly play out in our modern lives? How does it translate into the way that we live and move and have our being? Clearly, the word Lord implies an authority figure, someone who theoretically at least may issue commands, and then those commands are to be obeyed by those who call that person Lord. As we look more closely at today's gospel story, we might understandably be tempted to assume that Jesus' authority is naturally related to his power as the Son of God. After all, he performs miracles. He casts out demons out of the possessed so that onlookers exclaim in amazement. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. This gospel story wants us to know that there is a clear difference, between power and authority in what Jesus has done in this instance and the witness's response to it. British novelist G.K. Chesterton, in lunching with a friend in a London restaurant and waxing profound on this very subject in the New Testament, said, "If a rhinoceros were to enter this restaurant now, there is no denying that he would have great power here. But I should be the first to rise and assure him that he had no authority whatsoever." There is a difference between power and authority. We all know that the United States has incomparable military and economic power to wield in the world. However, in a study conducted by the American Security Project a few years ago, 62% of those interviewed believed that America's moral authority in the world has declined since the events of 9/11. And a stunning 93% of those surveyed were of the opinion that America's declining moral authority poses a serious challenge to our national security. Moreover, this opinion was held by all demographics and across the political spectrum. Police departments across this nation are experiencing ugly, sometimes even fatal, confrontations between themselves and members of the local populace. The police, and perhaps most of us, would say that police should be respected and obeyed because they have been given authority by the citizenry that they have been employed to serve. But those who have been engaged in strife with law enforcement in an increasing number of American neighborhoods would emphasize the improper use of power by the police rather than their authority. There is a difference between power and authority. And sometimes, even to us independent and self-reliant Americans, authority stands as the superior moral and ethical value. If we're going to obey anyone, wouldn't we rather do so because of that person's recognized and respected authority rather than that person's power? Which of the two, then, is most clearly at work in this story about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark? Please note that that following the impressive exorcism of the demon, following his miraculous display of force over the perceived power of evil, the onlookers don't fall to the ground immediately, shocked and awed by, and perhaps even a little afraid of Jesus' divine power. To the contrary, there seems to be a surprising lack of what we might expect to be near hysterical mass conversion at this clearly supernatural exercise of miraculous muscle. Rather, the words describe the crowd's reaction to the miracle as merely understated curiosity. They were all amazed and kept on asking one another, "What is this? a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. One biblical commentary points out in that last sentence that the word fame could also be translated simply as report, so that the statement might alternatively read, at once a report began to spread throughout the surrounding region. A report, just like the evening news. Something of interest occurred in Galilee today. A man claiming to be the Son of God exorcised an evil spirit from a chronic demoniac. Now the weather. Clearly, Jesus' power as a divine presence was not the motivating, support-recruiting, awe-inducing, blockbusting mind-blower that we might imagine it would be today. Assuming, as we do, that if Jesus were to be here today, right now, in our midst, his miraculous deeds would transform us immediately and the world in an instant. But supernatural daring do didn't seem to be much of a shaker and mover of these particular biblical peoples. Rather, the gospel writer wants us to pay close attention to the response they do make. What is this, they say, a new teaching with authority? Jesus has captured the attention of these people, not with his display of power, but with the authority of his teaching. His miracles and his words are not clubs, but rather invitations to experience God's presence and God's will in that moment. A precocious little girl in a no-holds-barred struggle with her mother was so exasperated in refusing to do what she was told that her mother, using that last resort tool in the parental arsenal, shouts out, "Who's in charge here?" A little girl, Sunday school, born and bred without missing a beat, replied, "Jesus is." Out of the mouth of babes, is Jesus truly in charge here? Does the confessional affirmation Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior have any currency at all other than rote ceremonial repetition? And if it does not, can we learn anything from this gospel passage, which relies so heavily on the fact that the people were amazed at the authority generated by Jesus' words and deeds? It is here that I want to look at the reading today from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. God, speaking through Moses, says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words into the mouth of the prophet who shall speak to them everything that I command." In this passage, the author looks ahead a few centuries to that time in Israel's history when prophets will emerge from among the people, individuals whom God has chosen, called, and given the authority to speak God's very word to the nation. These prophets, remember, rarely have, or at least they don't often exercise, physical or supernatural power to do miraculous works in order to validate their identities or their message. Rather, it is their prophecies, the content of what they say and preach, that commands attention. The prophet's power comes from the fact that God has given them authority to speak words on God's behalf. And the words that come out of their mouths are understood to be God's very word. The directives they give and the behavior they condemn are treated and received as though they are God's directives and God's condemnations. It is thus not any physical or supernatural power that draws the Bible's attention to the prophets. It is rather that they have been given permission by God to speak for God. And for that reason, their words should be heard and heeded. The prophets have authority because God has given them that authority to be God's mouthpieces. Now, here at last is where we can draw meaning from these scriptures. it is no different with Jesus. The gospel writers profess that Jesus has the same authority as the prophets. And in this passage from Mark's gospel, the key insight is that it is Jesus' authority, which comes directly from God, which casts out the demonic. The demon possessing the man responds to Jesus' command because Jesus has been given the authority over the demon. And that authority is expressed in his words and actions. Be silent and come out of him. Evil is silenced, and the gospel good news is elevated to high volume in and through the words of Jesus Christ within our world. People recognize this when they respond. What is this? A new teaching with authority. The message for contemporary people of faith could not be clearer. It is summarized in God's words to the disciples during Jesus' transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Often we bemoan the fact that we don't have Jesus with us in person to do the flashy, splashy miracles which we assume would make faith automatic. But Jesus' miracles, as this passage points out, didn't do that much towards universal conversion of the listeners of his time. From a faith perspective, therefore, we are on equal ground with them. We have the same resource available to us today as did they. We both have Jesus' words to ponder, to discuss, and to debate, to pray about, to consider carefully as we spend our lives discerning what it is that God wants us to do. The gospel says with great force that Jesus has been given authority from God to speak as though God were speaking. So at the very least, we should listen to Jesus' words. Pay attention to them. Study them. Question them. Doubt them. Affirm them. Test them. Live with them. Because Jesus has the authority of God, his words should be given at least the personal attention and focus they deserve. It remains only then, after we have found Jesus' words and listened to them, that we wait for them to find us. For they have the authority come from God. And we may in faith be assured that within and from that authority, they also have the power of God to heal, to transform, to inspire, to commission to service. Perhaps as the season of Lent begins this Ash Wednesday, one of the spiritual disciplines we might bring to those days and weeks of self-examination and spiritual renewal, a commitment to once again listen to Jesus in personal devotions, in worship settings, in praying. And when we do that, when we listen intentionally to God's Son, let us be open to his authority and where it leads us. The authority of activist love. The authority of unconditional compassion. The authority of unlimited forgiveness. The authority of universal welcome and inclusiveness. Herein lies the mystery that may still provoke the response from us that Jesus' words and deeds brought forth from those first witnesses. What is this? A new teaching with authority. Amen.